The guy who led the song there is also the architect of the building. Kevin, if you wouldn't mind going up and checking the roof, I think it's been blown off. So that might be a good thing, too. Woo! The Blues Brothers, ladies and gentlemen. And sister. We're in week two of our Building Hope 3D giving campaign, and we're looking at the heart of this church. We're calling it the series The Heart of a Mission Church, and it's important for us to look into that, to remember who we are and who God has called us to be. As we look into the heart of this church, we start to discover our core values really become kind of a good guide for us. Last week, I preached about how Jesus is life, and relative to him, the rest is details, and talked about how Peter and Andrew and James and John dropped their fishing nets to follow Jesus, because when Jesus showed up, it radically changed their lives. It turned them around. Now we move to our second core value, which is closely related to the first one. The second one is lost people matter to God. Will you say that with me? Lost people matter to God. And so they necessarily matter to us. If lost people matter to God, they must matter to us. If we're going to be a church after God's own heart, if we're going to be a church that reflects the character and the nature and the heart of Jesus Christ, if we're going to follow wherever Jesus leads, well, this is where Jesus leads. He leads us to find the lost, to go after those who haven't been found. And he shows us the way. He gives us the example. In Mark chapter 2, the story is told about how Jesus shows up at a tax collector's booth. Who knows? Maybe he was there to pay his taxes, but while he was there, he saw Levi. And he said to Levi, "Levi, come and follow me." Pretty similar to the way he called the fishermen earlier and how they had dropped their nets to follow him. Well, now Levi drops his calculator or abacus or whatever he had back then, and he leaves it all, and he gets up and he follows Jesus immediately. And there's just something about Jesus. When he shows up, the presence of God comes with him. He is God in the flesh. And so Levi sensed the same thing that the fishermen sensed. He sensed that there was something about this man Jesus that he had to follow. There was something about him that he had to walk with him and see. Levi got so excited. You can read it later. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there to Mark chapter 2. After that, Levi got so excited, he went out and he had a party, a dinner party at his house. And Levi, I would say in my mind's eye, had to be known for his dinner parties. He had to be known. He had the money. He was a tax collector. And the reputation of tax collectors back then was they would line their own pockets with the money that they were taking from the poor. Not exactly the most morally upright kind of person. Yet this is the kind of person Jesus calls to be one of his 12 chosen disciples. "Levi, come and follow me." And he did. That night, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests. Well, that makes sense. You become a Christian, you start hanging around with Christians. But notice what Levi also did. He didn't just say, "Okay, now I'm running away from my old life. I've had this radical conversion. I'm going to be following Jesus, and I'm going to hang out with Jesus. So I'm going to invite Jesus over to my house. I'm going to invite his other disciples, those fishermen, those crusty fishermen that had dropped their nets to follow him. They can come too." But then Levi does something that's just, well, it's surprising. Surprising in a way that cuts right to the heart of us identifying who we are again as people of God and as followers of Jesus Christ. He also invited his fellow tax collectors, crooks, morally corrupt people back then. Today, tax collectors are perfectly moral people. I know that. Back then, he invites his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners, the Bible says. He invites all his sinner friends. "Hey, come on out. Come over to my house. I'm inviting this new guy I met. You're going to love him. I want you to meet Jesus and all of his friends. And I'm going to invite all my sinner friends. Because I want Jesus to do for them what he's done for me. Because the purpose of spirituality is not just for me to consume and get fed and get filled up. The purpose is for me to share it with the people I love." Lost people matter to Jesus, and so they necessarily must matter to us. Well, Jesus came over, and I have to think that he made a big impact on those people like he did for Levi, like he did for the fishermen. And I have to think that a bunch of those folks started to follow Jesus too. But there was a religious establishment that wasn't happy about this at all. And they started to complain and they started to grumble at Jesus. So, "Jesus, what are you doing? How come you're spending so much time on outreach? How come you aren't focusing more on taking care of us? How come you're spending so much time reaching out to tax collectors and sinners, notorious sinners?" This is pretty similar to the situation in Luke chapter 15 when the religious leaders and, and overly religious people came up to Jesus and they started to grumble. They said, Jesus, you know, here we are. We're the religious people. You don't spend any time with us. You spend all of your time on them. You're always focusing on sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. What kind of a religious person hangs out with people like that? What's your problem, Jesus? How about taking care of us? And so Jesus tells him three stories. The first one, he says, a good shepherd had 100 sheep. 99 of the sheep were found, but one of them got lost. So he went after the lost sheep. He went after the one who was lost because he knew the 99 were found. He went after the one lost sheep. And that reflects the heart of God. Lost people matter to him. The lost sheep is the one that he's going to go after. Not the 99 who are found. The temptation for us as the church is to be like the religious people were back in Jesus' day, to say, you know what? The whole purpose of church, the whole purpose of Christianity is to make sure my spiritual needs are getting met. It's all about me. When the church makes decisions about things, when the church does building programs, when the church moves forward with the vision God has given to us, I'm going to ask first and foremost, what's in this for me? That's the temptation. What's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this? How is this going to help me in my spiritual journey? How is this going to impact my life? What's this all about in terms of how it will impact me? How does this fit with my vision for what my church should look like? Well, it's not my church, and it's not your church. This is God's church. He's the one who sets the course. He's the one who sets the vision. And so the sinful question that we would ask in response to something like this is, what's in it for me? That's going to be our first thought, our sinful nature. The part of us that's always thinking about ourselves. The part of us that's self-centered. The part of us that's all about me. The part of us that always wants to focus on my own needs. That always wants to be a consumer. Will say, what's in this for me? How does this decision impact me? And too many churches on the face of the earth today make all their decisions based on that. People in their congregation say, what's in this for me? Let's make a decision based on what's best for me. And all the me's who add up the most, that's what it's going to be. How about we say, what's in this for God? How about we let Him lead? How about we be a church that reflects His heart? How about we be a church that's outreach-focused and Christ-centered and mission-based and not in-reach-focused and self-centered and based on meeting our own needs first? There's nothing wrong with having your needs met unless they come first. Part of following Jesus means giving up your life. It means letting go of all those things that you hold on to. Christianity is not you grabbing on to as much as you can in this world and then tacking Jesus on top. Jesus wants something way more radical than that from you and from me. He wants you to let go of everything and follow Him. Drop your nets, leave your tax collector booth, leave those things in your life, in other words, that are keeping you from God, and focus on them. Focus on the lost sheep. Focus on the world around you who doesn't know Jesus Christ. I'm preaching to a church filled with people today who were lost sheep once upon a time, and now you've been found. The purpose of the church is to reach people like that. Our mission statement is to reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Everything we do as a church, if it's important to us, has something to do with that. It's why we do worship the way we do. It's why we do small groups the way we do. It's why we do outreach and missions the way we do, locally and globally. It's why we do the vision of the church and continue to build and make room. We aren't doing this because we want to do it. Trust me. It would be way easier. I did not bargain for this when I started out to become a pastor. My vision, my hope was to be a pastor kind of like my dad was, of a nice medium-sized church where we all knew each other. You know, we could sit around saying kumbaya every week, and it was just kind of a great thing. And it's what I grew up with. And so that impacts a whole lot what I want church to be now, what I grew up with. That would make it more comfortable for me. They'd make it a lot more comfortable for me as a pastor. But it's not my church. I let it go a long time ago. And I'm here today to praise God for you. And to thank God for you because consistently, year after year, more than that, week after week, you have chosen to confess the sinful temptation that your sinful nature wants to embrace. You've chosen to put aside your own personal preferences for what church would be. You may or may not be personally in favor of having a bigger church, but you don't get a vote. Jesus is the Lord of this church. He's the one who says, this matters a lot to me. Lost people matter to me. If I've got 100 sheep and only one of them's lost, I'm going to go find that lost sheep. Do you ever lose something? You know how good it feels to find that thing that was lost? I lost my favorite Bible 2 weeks ago and I can't find it. It's driving me crazy. I lost my dog when I was a little kid and finally found her. And when I found her, oh man, it's all I could talk about for 2 days. My wife and I lost a child at Home Depot once. We had moved on to power tools and he was still riding the mowers. We didn't know. It's a big store. We're up and down all the aisles looking for him. You know how good it felt when we finally found him? He was fine the whole time. But we were freaking out. When a lost person is found, there's much rejoicing. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes on in Luke 15 to combat the grumblers. Oh, how come you're not thinking about us? What about us? What about our needs? What about those of us who were found? Who cares about the sinner and the tax collector and the prostitute? Who cares about those people? That's not who the church is for. The church is for religious people, right? And Jesus says, no, you're so wrong. The church is for people to go out and reach the lost sheep. To go out and get the people first and foremost. That's our mission. And most beautiful, beautifully ironic, if you will, thing about it is the more we reach out, the more we're blessed. The more we're personally filled up along the way. God has wired you up to be a giver. If you can't give, if you can't free yourself of your time and your stuff and your possessions and your money for the glory of God, you won't be blessed. You choose bondage. You choose to be locked up, and that's okay. That's your choice. But don't expect to be free. Jesus doesn't want halfway commitment. He wants radical commitment. And the blessing is, if you give it to him, he'll set you free. Jesus goes on. He says, a woman lost a coin in her house. And when she turned the whole house over and found the coin, she threw a party. Rejoice with me. I've got a coin. You ever lose your car keys? You find them. Woo! Yeah! Got the keys! Yeah! Third story, Jesus says, a man had two sons. The rebellious son ran away, took his father's inheritance, squandered it on wild living, came home. His father said, oh, rejoice. Let's have a party. My son was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. You starting to see the heart of Jesus? Lost people matter a whole lot to him. And if we're going to follow him, they have to matter to us. They have to matter to us. And we have to resist our sinful nature to say, oh, who cares about them? Let's just focus on us. Let's just think about me and you. And let's just think about the people who are here. And let's make sure that all we ever do is take care of us. Forget them. They're lost. You know, our doors are open. If they want to show up, they can come. But Jesus' great commission to us is to go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. There's nothing very passive about that. Those are all mandates, not polite suggestions. Mandates from Jesus, our Lord. He says, you go. You don't just sit back as a church and say, well, we're big enough. We've grown enough now. It's fine for me. We're right where I want to be right now. That's it. Can you imagine having two kids in your family and surprise, surprise, you get pregnant with a third kid and saying, oh, no, sorry, two's enough. That's it. We're not going to welcome this child in. This child's always going to be our mistake. This child's always going to be our problem. What kind of parents would do that? What kind of parents would say, oh, we don't want this third child, or we don't want this seventh child, or we don't want this 23rd child? Well, God keeps blessing this church with more kids. I don't know why, except my hunch is that you're a church that chases after God's own heart. You embrace the mission, even though it isn't natural. From your sinful perspective that you and I all share, it isn't natural, but we resist that and we embrace the Spirit in us. Lost people matter to God. Levi mattered to God, and so Jesus reached out to him. The lost son and the prodigal son story mattered to God, so Jesus told the story. Where would you be without Jesus? Maybe some of you aren't there yet where you can really answer that question. Because I really don't think I have Jesus. Because I hear you talking about what a radical difference he makes in my life. But I got to tell you, he's never really made that difference in my life. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Well, he wants to. And he's knocking on the door of your heart and he's just waiting for you to open it. He's just waiting for you to make a little room for him to come in. To show him a little faith. To step out just a little bit on faith. to do something that shows your faith so that He can bless you. Where would you be without Jesus? What difference does He make in your life? It's so easy to get lost. So easy to get lost in this world. You know, we live in a world, when I was a kid, TV was like four channels. And that was it. Then I get a little older and there's cable and there's like 40 channels. And I get a little older and there's digital cable and satellite TV and there's 27 billion channels or something like that. And I can still sit there and flip through all the channels and there's nothing on. And then I can go on the internet with the high-speed connection because it's just too slow otherwise. And I got to be able to click to it right away because there's 82 trillion websites out there. That's probably about right. There's 82 trillion websites out there, but there's nothing to look at. There's nothing. We're almost bored with our affluence. We're almost bored with our access. We almost have too much. Movies like Lost in Translation kind of portray this. Here's a young woman and an older guy played by Bill Murray they got so much, they can do anything. They're staying in the poshest hotels in Japan. They're drinking the finest wines. They're staying out until 4 a.m. They're doing whatever they want to do, and they're completely lost. They've got everything that they could possibly have. Travel, money, drink, pleasure, joy, freedom to do whatever they want. And they're completely lost. They're lost in their affluence. They're lost in their choices. It's so easy to get lost in this world. So easy to get lost when we forget the basics, when we forget who God is and who He's created us to be. So easy to get lost in the translation. So easy to get lost in our own home. Oh, let's be honest. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're found. Let's tell the truth about that. Just because I'm here and you're here doesn't mean that we're found, doesn't mean that we aren't feeling lost in some aspect of our life. Sometimes we can feel lost in our own church home. Sometimes we can feel lost in our own small groups. There's a movie called Cheaper by the Dozen, so it's Steve Martin back to back now if you're keeping score on movies. This week he's playing not the jerk, but the dad. And he plays kind of the hero. He plays the godlike figure in this scene because his son Mark is feeling lost and completely alone in a huge family. So he runs away. And then the whole family, all 11 brothers and sisters, go running after him and mom and dad. I'm going to show you this clip, and I want you to watch it, but I want you to watch it for the symbolism here, or at least how it illustrates the nature of the church and who we're called to be. We're the family here looking for the lost child. That's the church. That's our mission. That's what God has called us to do. When somebody gets lost, we all go looking. And not only that, we all go looking for the people who are lost in the world around us. It's so easy to get lost. There's so many people who are lost. And so we're a church that makes the sacrifices and does the things and puts aside our personal preferences to go out and get the lost child. Watch closely and you'll see a couple of counters to this. You'll see a young man who's a future potential brother-in-law in this family who is so full of himself and still so focused on getting his own needs met that he doesn't see the purpose of the mission of going out and getting this lost child. He's a little too busy watching himself on a TV commercial. And then there's an angry neighbor who says, what I hear from time to time about this church, well, you know, that was bound to happen. Somebody was bound to get lost in your church family because it's too big. There's just too many people. That was bound to happen, you know. It's your fault for letting it get so big. Never mind it's what God wanted. Never mind He's the one who did it. Never mind you just stayed out of the way so it could happen. Never mind you embraced the mission. It's just too big. It's bound to happen, you know. I love the mother's response, her faithful response. Listen for that. Because it's the response of the church. God can use our size for outreach, too. But as you watch this scene, look for the mission of the church. The mission to reach the lost children in the world around us.
Hello?
Hey, Mark ran away. Is he with you?
No. We'll come help you look.
It's me!
Oh.
Mark's missing.
Oh. Take it to the max. Tell me max.
Let's go.
I look great.
Did you not hear me? My brother is missing.
No, did you not hear me? I'm on TV. What was that for?
What do you want?
My son Mark ran away. He's not here, is he?
I always knew one of your kids would land on a milk carton. 12 is just too big a number.
We'll help you look for him. Come on.
It's past Dylan's bedtime, Bill.
We're gonna look for him, Tina.
Thank you.
Sure.
Let the police handle it. You'll never find him.
Oh, we'll find him. Like you said, 12's a big number.
About that high, and he's got red hair and glasses, and there's a photo, and you can keep that.
No luck. I've been everywhere.
Well, thanks for looking. Where's Hank?
He's not gonna make the cut.
I hope the family isn't to blame.
They're totally to blame.
I have officers check the train and bus stations.
He wouldn't get on a train or a bus.
He might have. Those times when I ran away from Midland, I was going to get on a train and go to Chicago. My favorite place in the world.
Your favorite place in the world.
Final boarding call for Westbound Express.
Father, in this movie, he illustrates God's heart. He chases after his children who are lost. He runs after them until he finds them. And he calls his whole family, and that's where we come in, the church. He calls all of his followers to be a part of the chase, to be a part of the outreach, to be a part of the work of finding the lost so that they could be found. What would happen if every single one of the 4,000 people who came here to worship this weekend, if every single one of us embraced that mission this week, and every single one of us looked for a lost soul, looked for somebody who is hurt, and looked for somebody who's detached from God, looked for somebody who's lost? It's not that people who are found are better than people who are lost. It's just that we've opened the gift that God offers for the whole world. And we want to let folks who haven't opened that gift yet know that there's a gift for them. The same blessings, the same gift, the same radical life change that God has blessed so many of you with, he wants to bless the world with. Being the Church of Jesus Christ is not just being a hangout for people who've been found. Being the Church of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, is to be a mission center to go and reach out for those who are lost. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That's why God has put us here, first and foremost. And along the way, the more we do outreach, the more we're blessed in terms of inreach. The more God gets into our hearts. So easy to get lost in this world, but God calls us to be a church of deeper faith and greater hope and more love so that we can reach out to more people, so that we can start to see the world the way God sees it, with the hope that he has for it. Because God can change lives. When Jesus shows up in people's lives, every time in the New Testament, something radical happens. He shows up for the fishermen. He shows up for Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they drop their nets and their lives are changed. He shows up for Levi, the tax collector, and he says, come follow me. And he leaves his tax collector table and he drops it all, and his life is changed. He shows up for the lost son in the prodigal son story, and his life is radically changed. He shows up for the widow's son who's dead, and Jesus walks up to him and says, little boy, I say to you, sit up and arise and live, and his life is radically changed. Where would that little boy be without Jesus? Where would Levi be without Jesus? Where would Lazarus be without Jesus? A man who'd been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus shows up at the tomb, and that took courage. And he said, roll the stone away. And then he said to Lazarus, come out of the grave, come out of the tomb. And he walked. Where would Lazarus be without Jesus? Jesus doesn't just slightly modify people's lives. Jesus radically changes everybody he comes in contact with. And that's what he wants to do for you. Where would the 12-year-old girl be without Jesus? The one Jesus walked into and said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. Talitha kumi, I say to you, little girl, arise. And she gets up. Where would she be without Jesus? Where would a guy like Nicodemus be without Jesus, a religious leader of his day, who finds Jesus in the cover of darkness and asks him these deep theological questions, and Jesus says, oh, Nicodemus, God loves you so much that he gave you his only son, that if you just believe in him, you won't die, but you'll have eternal life. Where would people like Nicodemus be without Jesus? Where would people like the Lammers family, who are grieving the death of their patriarch David this week after his 2-year courageous fight with cancer, where would they be without Jesus, without that resurrection hope? And we're called as a church to reach out to them now in their time of need as a part of this church family. Where would people be who face their mortality, who come face to face with the harsh reality of our mortality? Where would we be without Jesus? Where would a guy like Thomas be without Jesus, the doubter? And that reflects where some of your hearts are, some of your minds are. Jesus says, please, please examine the evidence. Please look around. Nothing to hide here. Read the Bible, read the books, do the research, check the history, read up on the other religions, do whatever you want. Please do look. Please look deep. Please examine all the evidence. Please consider the case for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says to doubting Thomas. And Thomas considers it and he checks the evidence and he falls to his knees. He says, my Lord and my God, you were dead and now you're alive again. Where would Thomas be without Jesus? Do you think that conversation changed Thomas's life? Oh, I do. And it happens all the time. Where would Mary Magdalene be without Jesus? Jesus cast demons out of her early on in his ministry, and then when he rose from the dead, he says, why are you weeping, Mary? Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? And Mary realizes it's him, and her life is radically changed. Where would somebody like Zacchaeus be without Jesus? I always think of Danny DeVito when I think of Zacchaeus. Where would someone like him be? Jesus says to him, salvation has come to this house today. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost. I'm here to reach the lost. I'm here to go after them. I'm going to leave the 99 sheep who are found to go after the one who's lost. And I want my church to do the same thing. I want my church to reflect my heart. I want my church to be about that same sort of business. I am here to seek and save those like him who are lost. That's who we are. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we sometimes get that mixed up. We sometimes lose that in the sea of our own self-centered, what do I want and what's in this for me kinds of questions. Instead of saying, what's in this for the church? When we're right and when we're faithful, we're making decisions in this church based on what's best for the world that's lost. What's best for those who haven't been reached yet. Not what's best for us. We'll make the sacrifice. We'll do what it takes to do what's best for them if we're a church that reflects God's heart. That's why I'm here, Jesus says, to seek out and to save the lost. Where would the blind man in John chapter 9 be without Jesus? He'd be blind and he'd be unsaved. Jesus not only opens his eyes to see physically, he opens his heart to believe spiritually. I've come to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind. You see, that's the thing. It's the religious people who don't think they need Jesus anymore who are the most lost. Isn't that ironic? It's the people who think they're most found all by themselves, apart from a Savior, who are the most lost. The most spiritual people, the most faithful people among us, The people who are the most profoundly saint is the person who's acknowledging that he or she is a sinner. It's at that moment that you admit you're a sinner that you become a saint. It's at the moment that you realize and recognize and acknowledge your need for a Savior that you're saved. It's when you come to Jesus and allow Him to radically change your life. It's when you answer His call. It's when you drop your nets. It's when you walk away from the tax collector booth. It's when you walk away from all those things that are keeping you from God. It's when you start realizing that Christianity isn't about slight course corrections in your life, but radical life change and letting God all the way into the depth of your soul. That's when it starts to happen. That's when the blessings pour in. If you're sitting there saying, I've been religious my whole life, off and on, and I've never experienced any of this stuff, could it possibly be because you've never let Him all the way in? You've never let Him come close to that stuff that you won't let Him touch. You do not get to touch my money, God. It's my business. You do not get to touch my stuff. You do not get to touch my personal life. You do not get to touch my moral decisions. Oh, I want you to come along into my life so I can get the heaven thing. But I don't want you to come close to any of this other stuff that's mine. Jesus says, oh, I want to set you free from that. But you got to let me in. Where would all these people be without Jesus? Think about that. Levi and Lazarus and the boy who was raised from the dead and the little girl and Nicodemus and Thomas and Mary Magdalene. Where would these people be without Jesus? Where would Zacchaeus be? Where would the man who's born blind be? Where would you be? Well, that's the question, isn't it? If you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't know, it doesn't really make any difference, does it? You've missed the whole point of Christianity. And I'm not mad at you, but my heart breaks for you. Because you're missing the best stuff in life. You're missing the greatest parties. Go back to the story of the lost son who was out drinking every night till 3-4 in the morning. Where's the next party? Where's my next beer? Reading the paper this morning, there's some young adults who've been designated as stars. I have no idea why. Who are bragging about, oh, well, you know, I can hold my liquor. I can keep it in. That makes me pretty strong, pretty cool. I can hold it in. I can drink with the best of them, but man, she really drinks. Cool. Oh, I can hold mine. I can keep mine down. Where's my next beer? Where's my next party? Where's my next thing? Don't misunderstand me. Alcohol in moderation is fine as long as it's not poison for you, as long as you're not recovery from alcoholism. It's fine in moderation. But if it becomes your thing, if it becomes your source of life, if it becomes your source of joy, if it's the thing that you really live for, ask yourself, is it really blessing you? Is it really giving you life back? Is it really worth it? Is this the end goal of your life? The lost son finally realized there's nothing in this. There's nothing in this wild, crazy drinking life. I'm going to go back. And then the Bible says the party began. When he came home, the real party started. My purpose, Jesus says, is to give you life in all of its fullness. I want to fill you up. But he got to let me all the way in. You got to let me into your life, into your lifestyle, into the choices you make, into your marriage. You say, oh, I'm tired of my marriage. I'm tired of this person in my life. It just isn't working out. You know, we're drifting apart. You choose to love that person. You make a commitment again right now. You made vows. You made promises. Love is a choice. You make a choice to stay in that marriage. You make a choice to sacrifice yourself for the other person. And say, I will give to you. And I will continue to search for you until you find your way back into this marriage. But I will not give up. I will not let go. You do that because of the call of God. You let God all the way in. You let Him be the God of your marriage. You let Him be the God of your lifestyle. You let Him be the God of your decisions. You let Him be the God of your business. You let Him be the God of your money. You let Him be the God of everything that is you. And then I can give you a full life. Jesus says, then I can fill you up. If you're lost in this way, I so want to find you. I've been running after you like a father running through a train terminal to find his runaway son. I've been running after you and I want to embrace you and I want to welcome you back home, but you've got to let me in. Where would you be without Jesus? I asked a man named Kevin Cooper in our church that question this week, and he gave the most incredible answer. Kevin's a construction guy. I love Kevin. He just, man, how he feels is, he'll tell you. I mean, it's just right there. He'll tell you the whole deal. He came in this week to tell me, I'm so excited, I'm starting to see construction guys that I work with at church. Imagine that, a church out in West Des Moines becoming a blue-collar church. Woo! I love that. This is blue-collar and white-collar and red-collar and green-collar and purple-collar. You wear whatever collar you want or no collar at all. That's what this church is. If you're looking for a church that's a country club church or a chamber of commerce church, you've come to the wrong place. Oh, I know what people say sometimes. They say, look at all the Lexuses out there and the Cadillacs out there in the parking lot. Look a little closer. Look at the broken-down Buicks. And look at the Chevys and look at the pickups that barely run. That's a good thing it's downhill into the parking lot or they probably wouldn't get here. You need to look a little closer. This is a pretty diverse group of people. You look around this room, we have no other excuse to hang out together except for Jesus Christ. Where would you be without Jesus? I asked Kevin that answer and he laid it out. But rather than me tell you what he said, take a look for yourself. Look how God has reached somebody who was lost and now he's found.
Without Jesus, I would be extremely broke and lost. Broke because I wouldn't realize anything that I have or enjoy it. And lost because there would be a huge part of my life that would have no light in it and it's dark. And that's that would be what it was like if I didn't have Jesus in my life. God's got to be a wonderful and gracious God because he's forgiven me for all of my sins and still given me another chance. Still gave me a chance. Look at all the things I screwed up. And he still gave me another chance. And that means so much. To have him give you another chance, and then just not, you know, you would expect God to say, listen, I'm just throwing you this bone because there's only one left on the table. And where instead, he gives me some fantastic opportunities. He gives me challenges every day. He awakens me with a beautiful day. Look, I gave you another day. Hot dog, let's go see what we can do. That never changes. When you have God in your life, you've taken out the one dark spot that nothing else could ever fix, no matter how much money, how much love from everybody else, no matter what. If you have God in your life, then that one dark spot is out of your life then. He'll help you through anything and everything. I want to give because it's an amazing thing to be a part of the solution, to be a part of something that you're trying to make better, to give because I have a lot and I want to share it. God wants to know, yeah, that you're planning for next year and the year before and everything, but he wants you to do the giving and get in his work today. I don't want it on a retirement program. I don't want it later on. I want you to do it now. And I feel that more every day when I come to hope.
Praise God for what he's doing in Kevin's life. I see you, buddy. Why don't you stand up? He's in the back overflow as usual. It's where all the good Christians sit. Praise God, Kevin. That's an awesome thing. Thanks, man. Said, I'd be lost and I'd be broke spiritually without Jesus in my life. I'd be lost and I'd be broke. Where would you be? Did you forget how important he is and how essential he is to your life? Lost people matter to him, and so they have to matter to us. And Kevin gets that. He's not just here because of how God has blessed him. He's here because he wants to share this with the world around him. He understands that's why we're doing this. That's why we're going forward. That's why we're building this worship center, so that we can make more room for more people to come. If everyone in this church, if every single one of you goes out this week and reaches out to somebody who's lost, Oh man, it's going to change the world. It's certainly going to change the world around us. And that's our mission, to reach out and to share God's everlasting love with the world around us. Because lost people matter. It's what we're called to do. Jesus says to his disciples, now you go, you make disciples, you baptize, you teach. That's the call. And it's his call, not ours. He calls us to go. Kevin tells another story, and I'll just sum it up. He says, I went to Easter at Vets this year. And to quote him verbatim, he says, I sat in the backest row of the backest section. And I wanted to be all alone because that's how I felt. It felt very dark. He says, and lo and behold, there's this young couple who comes up the steps all the way to the backest row of the backest section. They didn't have to because there were about 5 empty rows between Kevin and the nearest person. But before the service starts, it might have been you. I don't know who it was. There's a young couple and a little girl who walk all the way up to the top row. And they sit down next to Kevin. And they say, good morning and happy Easter. And I'm really glad you're here. Kevin said, you know what a difference that made to me? That they came up the stairs to find me? And that's a church that's after God's own heart. That's a church that's embracing the call. Those are people who don't just show up for Easter to say, what's in this service for me? Or don't just show up on Sunday morning and say, what's in this for me? But they show up to say, God, what are you telling me to go out and do? What are you sending me out to do? What's my purpose? What's the purpose of the church? Who are we and who have you created us to be? And what are you calling us to do? And where are you calling us to go? Jesus calls us, go, make disciples, baptize, teach, reach out, share my love, be my church. Lost people matter to me, and so necessarily they have to matter to you. They have to matter to you. And that's why we're doing this. That's why we're building. That's why we're making more room. So people can come here and have their lives changed in a radical way, and their eternities can be changed. Imagine standing in the kingdom of heaven someday and looking around and saying, look at all the people who are here because we were a church after God's own heart, because we were a church that didn't get self-centered, because we were a church that was Christ-centered, that embraced the call of Jesus Christ in our lives, because we were a church that abandoned it all for the sake of the call of Jesus in our lives. It's who we are and it's who God has called us to be. It's the heart of God. It's the heart of Jesus Christ, and it's got to be the heart of the body of Christ too, because he's called us.
We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call, wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. Nobody stood at road would not lead to faith. All they really knew for sure was Jesus had called to them. He said, come follow me, and they came. With reckless abandon they came. Empty nets lying there at the water's edge told the story that few could believe and none could explain. How some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus led with no thought for what they would gain. For Jesus had called them by name.
For the sake of the
like the rivers are drawn to the sea. There's no turning back, for the water cannot help but flow. Once we hear the Savior's call, we'll follow wherever He leads, because of the love He has shown, because He has called us to go.
Just like Jesus did, and He calls His body, the body of Christ, to do now too. So go in peace, serve the Lord. Thank you.